You have a copy of God's Word. Why don't you find the book of James? James chapter 5 is where we're going to be tonight. We are finishing up the book of James over the next couple of weeks, and we've made this commitment just to walk verse by verse through this incredibly short but powerful letter. And God has been doing some amazing things in y'all's lives as y'all have submitted your life to this great teaching. Even earlier tonight, I was talking with a young adult in the lobby, and he was just telling me that a couple of weeks ago, we had talked about conflict, and he had been wrestling with what God wanted him to do with the relationship that he had in his family, and so he took the high road, and he did the hard thing, and he began to resolve that conflict, and so God has been working, and it was so cool just to hear his testimony, and I'm so excited about where we're headed tonight, because God is going to begin to grab a hold of something that is very powerful in our lives. But before we get there, I want to share with you a story. It's hunting season, and I didn't anticipate my wife to participate in hunting, but she did in a roundabout way. We were actually headed down to Texas for Thanksgiving this last week, and we're driving just north of our hometown, and then out of nowhere, man, we get sideswiped by a buck deer, and my wife, she was driving, and immediately I was like, hey, girl, you did awesome right there. Headed 70, gets hit by a deer in the side of our van. But she was just like a champ, like Jeff Gordon, NASCAR style. She just barely swerved into the shoulder and then maintained her composure. And I quickly made sure everybody was okay. And I wasn't worried about the van in that moment. I really was just concerned that everyone inside the vehicle was okay, because the car is not what was valuable. The van wasn't valuable, but the van is meant to carry what is truly valuable. See, the van, it is valuable of some sorts, but it's what was on the inside, my family, that is priceless. And I tell you that story because, see, I think a lot of us have come in here tonight and we've placed value on the wrong things. And this is something that's so easy for us to do because of the culture that we live in. There was research that was recently released a couple of years ago in Media Dynamics. They concluded that we spend on average about 10 hours a day on some form of media. And during those 10 hours, man, we receive about 360 ads a day. And these ads are telling us every day, 360 times, you're being told that you don't have this, or you need this, or look at this, or what you have now is old, and this is new. This is the new black, and what you have isn't cool anymore. And in order to be cool or to be sexy or to be whatever, you got to have this thing. 360 times a day, we're being told that we should value something and not someone, or we are being told to value the wrong things. And so we have this tendency culturally to come in here tonight and place value on the wrong things. And so it leads us to do like crazy things, like punch people in order to get a TV at a Black Friday sale, or I don't know how many of y'all participated in Black Friday. Probably none of you. You did most of your shopping online because that's the wise thing to do. $5 billion was made on Black Friday just online alone. But most of y'all, you're pretty smart, so you waited till Cyber Monday. So yesterday, $6.6 billion was spent just yesterday. And where we're at in the book of James, man, last week he has been calling out the way that we use our calendar, but this week he's going to begin to challenge the way we use our credit card. See, James, he's not impressed with your talk. He wants to see if your Bible and your budget reflect one another. So tonight, man, James, he cranks up the heat and he gives hard words towards a prevalent issue that we all face in life, and it's wealth. Now, some of you are like, even now, you're like, well, that ain't me. You know, I'm a college student, or I've just started my career. I'm just struggling through my 20s or whatever it is. But let me tell you, man, like, you are more wealthy than you know. So let me give you a little perspective. If you go to globalrichlist.com, it's a really cool website that'll allow you to see where you rank in the world and when it comes to wealth. And so if you typed in there and you said, okay, I make $25,000 a year, you would be in the top 2% of the wealthiest people in the world. The reality is, if we get a little perspective globally, is that we are all more wealthy than we really think. And we did nothing really to get this. Like, we were born into America. We didn't choose America, most of us. And then everything that we have is a gift from God. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. And most of the world, if they came and they saw how we lived, and they saw refrigerators and TVs and the houses and the cars, they saw all what we would consider just normal way of life, they would say, are you a king? That the reality is that you are so wealthy, most of you here tonight, that compared to the world, you're someone else's Bill Gates. So if you're taking notes tonight, before we dive in, I want to give you a simple statement. Point number one is wealth worshipped. Wealth worshipped. James, he starts out and he says this, "Come now, you rich." He's picking up the temperature of his language like he has it at all in his letter. And this is the most aggressive language that he's had. So he's saying, "Come now, you rich." And he's calling them out. He's getting Old Testament on them. If you grew up in church at all, you know Old Testament, like the prophetic language. And so James is leaning into his heritage of this prophetic heritage that he received as a Jewish person. And he's saying, "Come now, you rich." And he says, "Weep and howl." That word "howl" is only used here in the New Testament. He says, "For your miseries that are coming upon you," says, "your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." That word "corrupted" in the Greek is sepo, in which we get our word septic. And so he's saying, man, your riches, they're sepo, they have corrupted. It literally means that it's like rotting food or it's waste. And he's saying that your riches, they have sepo, they have corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. See, in this culture, your status was seen by the amount of food you had and the fashion that you had as well. And so if you had a lot of food last week for Thanksgiving, in this culture, they would be like, man, you are rich. And they were looking to see if you were wearing Gucci or Armani or Polo, whatever your brand is. And they were saying, oh, that person, they're rich by what they wore. And James is saying that you shouldn't find your identity in these things. He goes on in verse 3. "Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." James is saying that their wealth had rotted, and he's saying that their wealth was wasted, because they were choosing to worship their wealth. They were placing their wealth at a place that it did not belong. Now, let me be clear real quick that there's nothing wrong with wealth. Like, James isn't saying that you shouldn't be wealthy. Like, the Bible has lots of men and women who were wealthy. Abraham, he was wealthy. David, he was wealthy. Solomon, he was wealthy. The Bible never condemns wealth in and of itself, but it does make very clear warnings against the love or the worship of wealth. Paul said it like this in 1 Timothy 6:10. It's the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. See, a very famous theologian, he said it like this, that when we worship money or when we place something to a too high of a place, it becomes idolatry. And so G.K. Chesterton, he said this, "Idolatry is when you worship what you should use and you use what you should worship." See, wealth is given to us not to worship, but to be a means to worship. That is idolatry when we worship what is meant to be used. When we worship wealth and we place it at an unhealthy place in our life, but it's meant to be used to worship. And so what happens so often is that we worship wealth and then we go to God and we try to use God to give us more wealth. And Chesterton would say this is of the grossest offense. That idolatry is when you worship what you should use and you use what you should worship. James, his concern is that people have taken gold and they've turned it into God. That he's saying that you are worshiping wealth and it is robbing you from living truly. And he's bringing this harsh admonition against them, this rebuke, if you will. So if you're here tonight and you're like, I don't know if I worship wealth or not, let me just give you a quick little test. Let me define it real quick. So you worship wealth. When, okay? You worship wealth when you expect gold to do only what God can do. You worship wealth when you expect gold to do only what God can do. You depend on your credit card to give you contentment. See, you can buy a bed, but you can't buy sleep. You can buy a book, but you can't buy brains. You can buy a nice meal at Fogo de Chao, but you can't buy an appetite. You can buy a big fancy house, but you can't buy a home. You can buy medicine, but you can't buy health. You can buy amusements, but you can't buy happiness. You can buy art, but you can't buy beauty. And gold will take you so far, but gold is not God. And when you are worshiping wealth, you are expecting gold to give you only what God can give you. And gold can never do what only God can do. So how do I know if I'm worshiping wealth? Let me just give you a pop quiz real quick. Are you discontent with what you have until you get more? Seriously, answer these questions introspectively. Are you discontent with what you have until you get more? Are you ecstatic when that new gift comes in? And are you devastated when the new iPhone releases that you don't have? Next question. Are you looking for money to buy you what only God can give you? Are you looking for money to buy you only what God can give you? Or here's a good one. When God and gold come into conflict, this is how you know if you're worshiping wealth. When God and gold come into conflict, who wins? When God and gold come into conflict, who wins? Lord, I want to give this as an offering or a sacrifice to you. But man, I'd love to go to 54th Street tonight. I'll do that later, Lord. I got you. You know, let me get that queso dip, whatever it is. It's so good. When God and gold come into conflict, who wins? You ask this question. Do I need God only when I need something, and I don't need him when I get it? And so maybe you're here tonight and you're in between jobs, and that has forced you to begin to plead with God, which is a good thing. God will use your brokenness to bring you to him. That's not a wrong thing, but the wrong thing would be, and you are worshiping wealth when you finally land the job and you say, okay, God, thanks. Do you need God only when you need something, and then you forget about him when you get it? And then last, is your self-worth dependent upon your net worth? See, if you have money and you're miserable, that's a problem. But the flip side is true. If you don't have money and you're miserable, that's a problem. You think that there's something that will satisfy that deep longing that only God can. That some people think that more money, more better. But P. Diddy and Biggie, they told us, right? More money, more problems. That's right. And so money is not going to give you what only God can give you. Let Biggie preach tonight. Ways to worship with your wealth. Let me give you this. Ways to worship with your wealth. So if you're here tonight and you're like, man, I don't want to worship wealth, but I feel my heart going after that thing. The way that you battle that is you begin to worship with your wealth. You don't worship your wealth. You allow your wealth to help you worship God. Ways to worship with your wealth. First of all, you see your income. You can write this down behind me. You can see your income as a responsibility, not a scoreboard. I had the opportunity to meet with a man that's worth millions. I mean, he's got planes, houses, penthouse apartment. I mean, he's got all the stuff that you think that you want in this life. And he loves Jesus. And we talked about this text, and I said, hey, man, hey, talk to me about how to see your income as a responsibility and not a scorecard. And he told me this, and I love this. He says, your wealth does not make you secure. God does. Your wealth does not make you significant, he would say. Only God does. He says this, remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. Your success should breed greater humility and greater responsibility. And he said this, you've got to let the weight of this text, to whom much is given, much will be required. You've got to let the weight of that bear down upon your soul. That wealth is never meant to be worshipped, but wealth is meant to be used to worship God. If you want to worship with your wealth, you've got to see your income as a responsibility, not a scoreboard. And then you've got to see your possessions as purpose and not pleasure. If you want to worship with your wealth, you got to see that you were given a car for a purpose, that you were given a house for a purpose, that you were given money for a purpose, that you were given 3 blankets for a purpose, so drop one off at the blanket drive, that you were given a little bit of extra change by your granny who's always kind of stingy, but she's on the way out, so she's trying to be a little more generous, and so she gave you an extra 5 over the holiday because she don't know if she's going to make it to Christmas, and so maybe you take that 5 and then you get, is that somebody? But you get something off the tree and you go buy somebody something that ain't going to have a Christmas this year. That you see your possessions as purposeful and not as pleasurable. That James is calling out people who have hoarded their belongings. And he has already said in chapter 4 that life is a vapor. And he's saying that the people who live this way, they have valued their vapor too much. And they've hoarded their valuables and ultimately they have lost everything. Now, he doesn't know that they've lost everything, and he doesn't know what's about to happen in history, but literally this group of people that he spoke to, they lost everything. The Emperor Titus, he came into Jerusalem in 70 AD, and he burned the town down. And everything that they had been building up, all of their treasures that they heaped up in the last days were ruined. So use wealth to worship. Don't worship wealth. James moves on. Point number two, if you're taking notes tonight, is that he talks about wealth withheld. Wealth withheld. That he says this in verse 4. He says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you've kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. This word Sabbath in the Hebrew is the word Sabbath, and it literally means army. Some of your translations says the Lord of armies. Some of your translations say the Lord of hosts. The Lord of Sabbath kind of gives the implication, if you grew up in church, that seems like a day of rest, like the Lord of resting is going to do something. No. The Hebrew here connotes this idea that this is God who commands the army of angels. And James is saying that when you have wealth and you withhold it, God is against you because God is for justice. That James, he is reminding his audience of God's concern for justice. That James, already in his letter, he's reminded us that we aren't to show partiality to one another. And he says we're not to show partiality to one another, and the manifestation of that was based upon one another's paycheck. And so James has already been advocating for the poor. He's said that true religion that God does not despise is that we look after the widow and the orphan. That James is speaking and he's given voice to those who are voiceless in this culture, and that he's just echoing the common theme throughout Scripture of God's heart for justice. But note this, if you read about the justice of God, it's always linked to generosity. That you cannot do justice without being generous. They're inseparable. James, he's calling out the rich who have shown no regard for the day laborer. And in fact, they haven't even paid them, knowing that these people have no power. They have no voice in the culture to stand up for themselves. That James, he's doing them dirty. The bottom line, James is saying, you rich, you've withheld your wealth. He's saying, you're greedy and you're stingy. And here's the harsh reality for us tonight. We are too. That most of us in the room, man, we've been greedy. We've stiffed our waiter or our waitress. We tipped them 10% because they didn't get our water fast enough. We've cut corners on our taxes because, man, the government doesn't deserve this. Just like the other night, man, I see moments to not do things right financially as opportunities. Is that anybody? Like, here's the opportunity, man. This is $20. I know it just fell out of their pocket, but God, thank you. It's an opportunity. And so you pick that up. Well, thank you, Lord. And anyway, so my wife and I, we went and saw a movie on Sunday night. We went and saw Justice League. Anybody? Yeah, go Batman. Okay. And so we went and saw Justice League, which is a big deal in my life right now because we have little ones. And so it was like movie night, right? And so we go to the movies late on a Sunday night. We walk in there. I'm like, man, guess ain't nobody working tonight. And so nobody's like right there to like get our money to give us a movie ticket. So we walk on in and I'm like, well, guess ain't nobody going to sell us a movie ticket, but that's the theater we need right there. So I start heading that way, and I'm like, hey, we're getting a free movie tonight. You know, movies, they cost a lot of money. Anyway, so my wife said, no, Chad, hey, we need to pay for this movie. I said, ain't nobody working. This is their bad. This is an opportunity. All right? Come on. And she said, no, that ain't right. I said, all right, let's just go to the movie. We'll pay them afterwards. Hoping she forget, you know. And she said, no, we need to go. We need to go to the concession stand, and we need to ask them. All right, man. She said it's the right thing. And so we went there and begged these people to take our money when we could have just had the opportunity to go watch a free movie. It's because I'm greedy. And greed, man, is so sneaky. Like, most of the time, you don't know when you're greedy. I saw it as opportunity, but I'm greedy. See, greed says, I owe me. I deserve this. That's what greed says. Jesus, he warned against greed like nothing else. Because greed can live in your heart undetected. Like when you're lusting, you know you're lusting. Let's just be honest. There's some things happening that are telling you lusting is happening, all right? Like when you're angry, you know you're angry, right? I mean, there's some white knucklehead, you know, words flying. I mean, you know. But when you're greedy, do you know? Jesus, he says it like this in Luke 12:15. Then he said, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life, I love this, life is not measured by how much you own. And so many of us don't believe that. by the way that we live. So let's just assume tonight you're greedy. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, man, you're greedy. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Get that judgy tone. Hey, look back at that neighbor and say, but it's all right. I'm greedy too. So let's just assume, okay, let's just confess. I know it's church. It's going to be hard to be honest, but let's just confess that we all got a little bit of a greed issue. Now, the biblical antidote to combat your greed is simple. Generosity. It's simple, but not easy. Generosity does not withhold wealth. Generosity gives away wealth wisely. And if you're going to break the habit of greed that you probably walked in here tonight with, you're going to need to form a new habit. See, it takes a habit to break a habit. And you could pray, like you could feel bad tonight, like the Holy Spirit could just slap you upside the head, like you're greedy, you know, and you need to start tipping more, and you're just a, you know, whatever. And so, the Holy Spirit to do that, you like feel bad, like I need to do something. You start praying, Lord, help me to be generous. And you can pray all day for generosity, but until you start acting in that direction, nothing will change. See, good intentions won't get you anywhere, except for just maybe feeling good on the way out the door. It's decisions that will help you reach your destination. It's decisions, not good intentions, that will help you live a life of generosity. And the biblical antidote to your greed and my greed is generosity. So for me, man, this has been hard. Like, this is something that God has just progressively assaulted in my life. I didn't grow up with a whole lot of money. And so I remember even vividly as a teenager, a lady coming to our house Sunday afternoon, and she just began to unload groceries, and my mom began to weep because my mom knew that we didn't have money to get groceries, and she was working to the bone, three jobs, and my dad was incarcerated, and our world was falling apart, but this lady, she met this need. And I remember in those moments when we were struggling financially, just saying, man, I never want to get back here again. And so I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to save my money, and I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to manage my money, and I'm not going to give it away. I'm not going to spend it crazy. And I remember this just kind of marking me. And then as I began to follow Christ, it was crazy. Like even just seeing the provision of God, the Hebrew word Jehovah Jireh means God my provider. And I saw how God provided, in crazy ways. And anytime I gave something away, it seemed like God led me and provided for me in a greater way. I remember we stepped into full-time ministry for the first time. We took a 50% pay cut. And you can tell I ain't missed a meal, right? Some probably gained a few meals, okay? Got that minister bod, all right? And so the dad bod is something. Anyway, and so I remember just wrestling through this. And even recently, in the last year, God just said, hey, you're holding on to your stuff too much. What would it look like, Chad? What would it look like if you gave a little bit more? Quit poor housing. And quit saying how little you have. You have so much. In fact, you should live a life in which you give away more. So God has been working on me. And I'm here to tell you that I ain't giving you anything that I haven't been receiving. And I'm here to tell you that God's word is changing me. We believe in abundant life that growing people change. And that starts with me. And so God's been convicting me and challenging me to live a life of generosity because he knows that if money and the love of money sneaks into my heart, it will ruin everything that he has for me. And I don't want to be a pastor that embezzles or that allows money to ruin him. And so God, guard my heart against every kind of greed. And he's been challenging me. See, generous giving will break up the grip of greed on your life. Generous giving will break up the grip of greed on your life. So whether or not you're thinking that you have extra, give, and you need to give generously, if you're a believer, that you've got to give to the point that it forces you to adjust your lifestyle. If you're not willing to give to the point it impacts your lifestyle, then according to Jesus, you're greedy. If you're consuming to the point of having little or nothing left to give, you're greedy. If you're consuming and then saving
to the point that there's little or nothing to give, you're greedy. I know that's strong, and I know that that's harsh, but it's the truth. So me and my wife, we were struck by this simple statement that we've hung on to, and it's a part of this movement that a guy named Shane Claiborne has led in our generation, and it's simply just called, excuse me for the redundancy, the simple way. And he borrows this language from Gandhi, and he made it famous in a book that he wrote called Irresistible Revolution, in which he says that we as Americans, that we would live simply so that others could simply live. And so my wife and I, we were struck by this early on, and so we began to make adjustments in our finances so we didn't move into a house that we could afford. We moved into a house that was underneath our means. Now, it's safe, it's not falling apart, and it's a nice house, and we're grateful for it, but we're not going to get into a place that will minimize our ability to live generously, because we want to give things liberally. And God has been challenging me to give more, and he's challenging you tonight to do the same. Now, we're not taking up an offering tonight, so take a deep breath, okay? But let me tell you three different areas that we give our money to, maybe to give you some ideas. The first and foremost is we give to the church. So whatever church you represent that you brought in here tonight, man, give to that church. Why? Matthew 16, Jesus says that on this rock, Peter, this rock that I am the Messiah, that I am the risen Christ, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That the only organization, the only movement that Jesus said that he would endorse and that he would build is his bride called the church. And so we give liberally to our church because we support the mission and the movement of God in the local church context. The second area that we are so quick to give is missions. We've sent some of the young adults that are here tonight to help pay for their missions endeavor this year. Go to Lebanon, go to Boca, whatever, go to Bogota, Colombia is where they went. Go to Guatemala, go do what God's called you to do. And we want to leverage our finances to see the gospel advance to the nations. And then we want to give to places that are doing great ministry to those who are in poverty. And so we've adopted this guy named Enos. I don't know how to say his last name because he's Ugandan. And Enos has become part of our family. He refers to me as his dad. And I'm praying and planning to go visit my son this year, or at least by 2019, because that's when he graduates high school. And I would encourage you to be moved by something. Maybe it's abortion. Maybe it's racial reconciliation. Maybe it's those who are in poverty, those who are in homelessness, that you would be moved by something and that you would join the forces and you begin to leverage your wealth to advance that cause. And you'd be moved. If you're a Christian tonight, and you're not giving to your local church and doing something to support ministry to help share the gospel and meet the needs of the poor, then you're being disobedient. That in the Bible, it combines social justice with evangelism. And we are to advocate and help loose and leverage our wealth and not withhold our wealth to propagate and perpetuate social justice and the gospel beautifully, beautifully together. That when we live a life of generosity, we are living a life of justice, and God loves generous justice. So how do you activate generosity in your life? Let me give you two areas that you can activate generosity, a couple of questions for you to ask. When it comes to your giving, if you want to live a life of generosity, you have to ask, how much should I keep instead of how much should I give? The guy that's a millionaire that I was talking to about this text, he said this, that you have to view all that you have as a gift. And he says, you have to strategically give. Don't think that it's just going to happen. And so he said, man, there are some ministries that we are so gripped by, and we give, and we are liberated to not feel so compulsive giving to whatever need has popped up, because we know that we are strategically giving often. And so if you want to live a life of generosity when it comes to your giving, ask, how much should I keep instead of how much should I give? And secondly, when it comes to spending, you need to ask this question: does this honor God instead of, can I afford this? If you want to live a life of generosity, you ask, does this honor God instead of, can I afford this? And this spectrum ranges from groceries to Gucci. And so allow God's wisdom to govern your life so that you can live a life of generosity and be generous and don't withhold wealth. Because wealth worshipped and wealth withheld is ultimately in point number three, is wealth wasted. Wealth wasted. James, he goes on in verse 5, and he says, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. That James is saying, man, you sought a life of ease and comfort, that you've used money to make things easy for you while showing disregard for the things that God wanted you to do. And James is saying, look, you're living as a fool, as someone who has no regard for God. That he's saying that you're like the turkey. You know, the turkey that went to the resort and spa, so he thought. He's like, man, it's like meals all day. There's beautiful views out in West Virginia, countryside. Got all my buddies here, got the ladies. Man, this place is awesome. And then October rolled around. And the gravy train stopped. See, he thought it was a turkey spa house, but turns out it was a slaughterhouse. And James is saying that you have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter, and you're living like a fool. Don't waste your wealth. Don't be deceived by living for this life. James is saying that if you wasted your wealth, I wonder if you've ever felt this way, that you're like you're hesitant to give your wealth away because you don't want somebody to waste it. I remember about a month ago, I was at Target, and this guy came up to me. He was panhandling. He's like, "Hey man, can I get a couple of dollars?" And I was like, "Oh man, I'm just trying to get some groceries for my family, you know, and I'm on time. I ain't got no cash." But I said, "Well, you know, what you need, man? What you need money for?" He's like, "Man, me and my buddies, we need some gas." I'm like, "All right, man, I'll run and get you some gas." You know, you've been in that situation, and you're hesitant to give money because you're like, I don't want him to waste my money. This is my money. And I don't want him to waste it on things that I don't really approve of. Like, I don't know if he does crack or I don't know what he does, but there's something that he does that I probably disagree with, and so I don't want to give my money and him waste it on something that I really don't agree with. I wonder if God ever feels that way about you. I wonder if God ever feels that way about me. Chad, why should I give you more money to waste on the things that I don't care about? When I was talking with the guy that was a millionaire, and he said, man, you got to ask yourself, there's nothing wrong with getting money. I mean, I love what money's done for my life, and I've been able to make a big dent in this world. And he says, but you got to ask yourself, why do you want wealth? Why do you want money? He says, listen, I love this. He says, if you don't have a plan for wealth, you will camouflage your need for Christ. He says, wealth will deceive you. He says, I see it all the time, and I feel it in my own heart, and I know you do too. And he says this, if you want more wealth from God, what are you doing with your wealth today that would necessitate God giving you more wealth? What are you doing with your $10 today if you want God to give you $1 million tomorrow? Why would he trust you with more assets if you have not been faithful with the little that you've been given today? Are you a wealth waster or a wealth giver? I want to invite Skylar to take the stage, and as we kind of wrap up this, I want to share with you the parable of the water giver. I don't know if you've heard the parable of the water giver, but it's a real simple parable about these two men that lived in a dry, parched land. And they were really just desperate for water to come. And so they both prayed and asked God to fill what they had with water. And one of them had a pail, and the other one had a hookah. I'm just kidding. It's a pipe, all right? Some of y'all are like, yeah, all right. Get your mind out the gutter, okay? Okay. I went to Egypt. They do this, okay? It's a pipe, okay? It's a drug-free zone, people, okay? Focus. One of them had a pail. The other one had a pipe. They both prayed and asked God to fill their respective places with water. And the man with the pail, God, he heard their prayer, and the man with the pail, he received the water in his pail, but then he took it and he hid it under his bed. Because see, he was worried that somebody was going to get his water, and so he took it and he hid it. And what happened was it became contaminated. It became toxic and it became useless. But the man with the pipe, he prayed the same prayer and God heard his prayer and he began to fill his pipe with water. And see, the man with the pail, God, he filled his pail with water, but God created a flow of water through the man's pipe. And so he had water flowing through the pipe. And so every day he would give his water away and he began to nourish people in the land. And they were all dying of thirst, but he allowed God to fill his pipe with water and he began to allow it to go out to all the people every day. And though he gave his water away, God filled it again each and every day. What's the point? Be a pipe, not a pail. Be a pipe, not a pail. Don't ask God to fill your bucket or fill your pail with wealth just to hide it away and to hold on to it and to worship and say it's mine and to withhold it, ultimately just to waste it. But allow your life to be a pipe. Did y'all hear about the guy that gave everything he had away and then didn't have anything to eat the next day? Yeah, me neither. Be a pipe and allow God's wealth that he has given to you to flow through you to make the world more like heaven. Be a pipe, not a pail. Be a conduit, not a container. Be a water giver, not a water waster. Are you a wealth waster or a wealth giver? How do you do this? Man, some of y'all grew up like me. And you're like, man, I don't know, man. I'm struggling. How can I liberate any of my wealth? And where's the motivation behind this? Well, for me, man, what changed in my life was I had a new paradigm when it comes to wealth. I got a new perspective. I had a new thought that led to a new way of living. That I began to see that God gave the wealth of heaven, his son, so that I could have the wealth of heaven. That what it says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul, he put it like this. He says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, though he was wealthy, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, he could make you rich. Jesus was rich in deity. He's the jewel of heaven, but did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and took on the form of a man, born in Bethlehem's manger. And from the soil of Bethlehem came the sequoia of Calvary. That God did his greatest work through spending everything that he had. And ultimately, he died on a cross. That he didn't spare his only son, but he laid down his life so that you and I would know that God isn't playing when he says, I want you to give your life away. I want you to be a man or a woman of generosity. He said, I'm going first. And it changed my life to know that he died on the cross, but then he rose again. So everything that he asked me to do is legit because that brother's alive. And so I'm just going to follow life the way he did life. Because blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be filled, and they shall be ultimately people who inherit the kingdom of God. Some would look at the cross, some would look at Jesus, his life, and they would say, man, that's a waste. And others would call it salvation. I wonder, what do you call it? What do you call the work of Christ on the cross? See, ultimately, it would be a waste to not reach out to God for salvation. Because tonight, he's given you a clear opportunity. The call is clear. It cost him his life. The gate or the door is narrow. The way you receive eternal life is through Jesus Christ. He gave everything for you. And he's a God of generosity, given his only son, and a God of justice, by paying for your sin. And if you want to step into a right relationship with Jesus, tonight would be the night. And if God has so moved you to begin to live a life of generosity, may you not be crippled by good intentions, but may you faithfully be a doer of His word. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. God, we thank You so much that You've shown us Your Son. You're such a generous God. You're not asking us to do anything that You haven't already done. God, we thank You so much that You've brought us here tonight, that You've beautifully meddled in our business. And God, I pray that the men and women in this room tonight, that their budgets would match the Bible's call for a life that gives itself away over and over again. God, that Your Spirit would flow in us and that we would be conduits of Your grace manifested through our monetary possessions, that the world would know that we serve a generous God and that we would reflect the core value of generosity and give away everything that You've given us for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.